During World War II, there was a lieutenant named Richard Dick Winters. You may be familiar with him. He famously commanded Easy Company of the 2nd Battalion, 506th Parachute Infantry Regiment. He was part of the 101st Airborne Division. He jumped out of airplanes behind enemy lines. You know, certainly part of the most famous parachute drop was on D-Day, dropping behind enemy lines near Normandy or in the Normandy area on the early hours of June 6, 1944. Lieutenant Winters would go on to fight across France, into the Netherlands, Belgium, and eventually into Germany. And while certainly the invasion of Normandy on D-Day was the most famous, probably the most important drop of Dick Winters and Easy Company was dropping into the area of Bastion during the Battle of the Bulge. And as they dropped in, and as Winters led his troops into this area, at the most intense moment of the fight, another soldier was retreating the front line. He pulled Winters aside, and he said, "Looks like you guys are going to be surrounded." And without hesitation, Winters replied, "We're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded." We see in the book of Acts, in chapters 13 and 14, everywhere that Paul and Barnabas went, they were surrounded by those who were opposed to the gospel. In just two chapters, in three different locations, we see the same reaction to the gospel, where many people believed, but there are also others who opposed them. You see, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is good news, but also we've got to come to the reality that the gospel itself, the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is a divisive message. Not in the sense that it's mean or uncaring or hateful, as the world would categorize it, but just the very message that salvation comes not by works, not by anything that we can do, but only as a gift of God by grace to be received by faith. That message is highly opposed. And we're surrounded by those who oppose the gospel everywhere we are. Why is it that we would want to proclaim a message that is so intensely opposed at times, so inherently divisive? Well, there's certainly a lot of reasons, and one of those being that as I look at the world of creation, of people, of the sinfulness and the evil of World War II and so many world wars that were fought before then, since then, and will continue on, that I believe that the truth of the gospel is not just information, but it's truth. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, literally walked on the face of the earth. He died on the cross, rejected and opposed by religious people. Not only did he die on the cross, but he was dead and buried in the grave for 3 days, and he rose from the dead. And there were more than 500 witnesses, many of whom gave their lives believing that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And that message, powered by the Holy Spirit, has been passed on from generation to generation by reliable people, reliable evidence, that I believe Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do. And that by belief, that message is divisive. But that's not the only reason I share it, just because it's truth. I think we share this message that is oftentimes divisive because when we share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God himself is glorified when people are forgiven of their sins, saved for eternal life. We see this in Acts chapter 13. If you have your Bibles there, We see it in the response to the gospel that Paul shared. In verse 38, he said to those who were listening in Antioch of Pisidia, he said, "Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you, and everyone who believes in him is justified from everything which you could not be justified through the law of Moses." And what was the response? Well, when the Gentiles heard this, verse 48 of chapter 13, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. God is glorified through the gospel when God himself saves sinners who choose on their own free will to believe the message of salvation through Christ. You see, God's message of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, often, if not usually, divides people when they hear it. And there's usually one or two responses. They either believe it or they reject it. Somewhere in their middle, there's also an ignoring it, avoiding it, not wanting to think about it. But in essence, if you don't believe it, if you don't believe the message, then by default, you're rejecting it. Ray Stedman, years ago, rightly observed, "One of the marks of true evangelism is always that those who are being affected by it are divided. They're either for it or against it. No neutrality is possible when the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit." We find ourselves dropped down into this earth as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Those who have placed their trust in Christ and have gone from death to life, have gone from separated from God because of our sin to being adopted as his sons and daughters, not because of anything that we've done, but solely based upon who Jesus is and what he has done. And the privilege and the joy and the responsibility we have is to share this message with others. Just as Paul and Barnabas and all the disciples, those who are witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, were given the responsibility of being witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, we have been given that privilege, that responsibility, and that joy to serve as witnesses of Christ. And what that means is that at times, we're going to be opposed, as the church always has, in proclaiming this message of salvation by grace. You see, the good news of Jesus saves those who believe in him. So in these two chapters, in three different locations, we see the continuity of this message that the good news, the gospel of Jesus, saves those who believe in him. First of all, just as Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the church in Antioch, they go to Barnabas's home island of Cyprus. And there they proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation by faith in Christ alone. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, the proconsul, whose name is Sergius Paulus, seeing what had happened through the work and the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, this proconsul believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Again, in Acts chapter 13, at verse 38, as Paul and Barnabas move on to Antioch of Pisidia, Paul proclaimed in this new city, in verse 38, "Let it be known to you that through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses." Again, in chapter 13, verse 48, the Gentiles who heard this message rejoiced and glorified the message, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. And then the third location, in Acts chapter 14, verse 1, the same thing happened to Iconium. Paul and Barnabas entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. This good news is that we were separated from God eternally by our sins, all of us. And when we could do nothing to save ourselves, We could do nothing to restore our relationship with God. God took the initiative. He sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross in our place, who rose from the dead to conquer death so that we could live with him and be forgiven of our sins forever. And it's simply by believing this message that our sins are forgiven, that we're restored and reconciled in a relationship with God. That's it. That's the message. And the good news of Jesus is that he saves for eternal life all those who believe in him. And what's significant is that this message, repeated by Luke, said by Paul and Barnabas and other believers, is that this message is not mine, it's not Paul's, it's not the early church's. This message is the Lord's, it's not man's. Look at the repetition of this. The good news is repeated in verse 44, twice in verse 44 and 46, the message of God. Twice it's referred to as the message of the Lord in verse 48 of chapter 13 and again in 49. And then in chapter 14, verse 3, it's the message of grace. In other words, this gospel message didn't start, it wasn't the human intuition, it wasn't the human genius. This message came from heaven, from God himself, spoken through prophets, through those led by the Holy Spirit, so that we would hear God's message, the Lord's message, the message of grace. One of the reasons that it's opposed is that this message of grace is in opposition to how every other system, every other religion, every other path to God or to spirituality is formed, that are all man-made. The gospel didn't originate with us, this gospel of salvation by grace. Whereas if you think about every other system of spirituality, whether Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, even Judaism, Roman Catholicism that is based upon tradition and works, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, or whatever you may think of. All these systems have one thing in common, that they bring glory to man because salvation is based on what you do. What's different about Christianity is our salvation is not based upon us, but is based upon God and what he has done. And the difference is a matter of life or death, eternity with God or eternity separated by God. The good news is that Jesus saves those who believe. And so, if this is the gospel message, you would think that more people would welcome this gospel as good news, right? But the fact is, many have rejected it. Many have opposed it. Many have even called this message of salvation by grace in Christ alone as hate. And it's nothing new. We see here in the book of Acts, here in starting in verse in chapter 13 and continuing on through the centuries, that the good news of Jesus divides those who reject him. When Paul and Barnabas were originally sent from the church in Antioch and sent to Cyprus, sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they began sharing God's message, chapter 13, verse 5. They were opposed, verse 8, by Elymas, the sorcerer, which is how his name is translated. He opposed them, that is Paul and Barnabas, and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. The very first stop for Paul and Barnabas, they're opposed by someone who is rejecting the message of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. As they continue on from Cyprus to Antioch of Pisidia, Paul preaches his first recorded sermon that salvation, this message of God, is based upon Christ's finished work on the cross and the power of his resurrection, and how he is seated at the right hand of God. And as some eagerly responded to Paul's message, Acts chapter 13, verse 45 says that others vigorously opposed Paul and what he was saying about the message of the Lord. This opposition finally gathered enough support, this mob mentality that drove Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch of Pisidia and on to their third location, chapter 14, verse 1, where the same thing happened at Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Verse 2, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against their brothers. Why is it that people oppose such wonderful news? And there are times I just don't get it. It seems that maybe one of the significant reasons from a human perspective is that of pride. The Jews were basing their relationship with God based on their observance of the law of Moses. Paul even addresses this specifically in chapter 13, verse 39, when he spoke to the Jews at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. He said, "Let it be known that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you, and everyone who believes is justified from everything which you could not be justified through by observing and obeying the law of Moses." Essentially communicating that the law of Moses, trying to do good works, trying to measure up in how you live, all it does is just point out that you will never measure up to the standard of God's holiness. There's no one who is righteous, no one who does enough good works to measure up to God's standard. And that's an affront to the pride of men. Because with the gospel, there's nothing that we can boast in except for Christ and Christ crucified. I think from a spiritual standpoint, things that we can't see but are revealed to us in Scripture, that we have an active enemy in this world. Satan, the devil, Lucifer, he's called many different names throughout Genesis to Revelation. But one thing is certain, he is opposed to bringing glory to God. And as God is glorified by seeing men trust in Jesus as his son, we have a real and active enemy who is in opposition to the gospel because he's in opposition with his army against God. So if and when we take a stand against the human philosophies of this world, of just loving enough or seeking peace enough or doing good enough, that always just seems to stir up strife and opposition. Even sometimes from our own friends, from our own families. We've got to come to the reality that the gospel, as good news, but as such good news, it's always going to be opposed in this world. God is glorified through the gospel when he saves sinners. But there's also something else that's significant for us. God is glorified, and we want to continue doing that by sharing the gospel. But there's also another impact, that disciples are not only made and God is glorified, but disciples are filled with joy by the Holy Spirit when this message of the gospel is carried out. We've already read and looked at chapter 13, verse 48, that when the Gentiles heard this message in Antioch of Pisidia, they rejoiced and they glorified the message of the Lord. But if we read on, it says, so the message of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. While the Jews incited the religious women of high standing and the leading men of the city, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and even expelled them from their district. But shaking the dust off their feet against them, they proceeded to Iconium. And notice what happens. The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Which disciples? When this transition verse, both the disciples in Antioch of Pisidia, who stayed and remained to continue carrying on the message, even in the face of opposition. as well as Paul and Barnabas, as they went on to Iconium and continued to preach the gospel, to continue to proclaim this message of grace. They were filled with joy, not by what they did, but by the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy. The good news of Jesus Christ encourages and fills with joy those who keep sharing about him. And as Paul and Barnabas went on to Iconium in chapter 14, the Jews stirred up trouble against them. So look at verse 3. So they, that is Paul and Barnabas, stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by granting signs and wonders be performed through them. But the people of the city were divided, and some were siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to assault and stone them, Paul and Barnabas found out about it and fled to another place, to Lycaonian towns called Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding countryside. And what did they do? In face of being pushed out from another place, being opposed in this message of the Lord, verse 7, and there they kept evangelizing. They were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, and because the Holy Spirit's work in them and through them for the glory of God, they kept sharing the gospel. And now 2,000 years later, our responsibility, our joy, our privilege, even in the face of opposition by family or friends or neighbors or classmates or employers, even by politicians or media who might adopt a mob mentality to assault us, it's really not us they're rejecting. It's Christ, who himself was rejected because he said he was the Son of Man who came to give his life as a ransom for many. And in the same way that the world rejected him, the world will reject us because it first rejected him. But as believers in Jesus Christ, here's the reality. That in the face of all this opposition, believers and followers in Jesus Christ are not victims. We're victors. Because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done, because of who we are in him by faith, by his grace. Not because we did anything or could ever do anything to measure up, but solely by who God is, by sending his Son to die in our place. Even when we were sinning against him, he still demonstrated his love for us. That while we were sinning against him, Christ died for us. And that moves us from a victim mentality that maybe it's sometimes we want to adopt to recognize our place and our standing with Christ because of who he is and what he's done. We are not victims. We're victors. The game just hasn't finished yet. The final score has not been posted. The final battle has not been fought. And one day when it is, we know the truth of what Paul said to the Philippians. At that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that doesn't give us any place to boast, to brag, but just to bring glory to God. And to participate in this work that he has given us, to be his witnesses, to keep on evangelizing, to keep on sharing the gospel because of Christ and with Christ. How do we do that? How do we keep sharing the gospel? Some of you may be asking. Well, I'm glad you did. Next Sunday morning at 9:30 in this same room in the auditorium, we're going to have a special guest with us. And we're going to have some evangelism training with Nathan Jordan of the Fair and Rodeo Evangelism. He's going to have this one-time class for all of us to talk through some specific ways of how to share the message of Jesus Christ, how to keep evangelizing clearly, to keep the main thing, that Jesus Christ died in our place and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And that's the message we have to share. He's also going to provide a couple opportunities. One of those specifically is at the State Fair of Texas that's coming up the latter part of September and October. An opportunity for many of us to go to the State Fair and to operate in a booth, to have conversations about Jesus, to share the gospel message, to keep on evangelizing. And you'll hear more and more about specifically how to do that. But I hope that all of you will join us for that. Just some clear tactics, a clear method of, well, I don't know what to say. How do I answer all the questions? You know, we're going to be opposed. But it's not my message. It's not your message. It's God's message. And he's going to give us the power through the Holy Spirit to share this message with joy, to bring glory to God in doing so, and to keep on sharing the gospel. You know, as believers in Christ, there are times when we're going to feel surrounded on all sides. There are times when we're going to feel opposed by family members, surprisingly enough. Other times it'll be friends, neighbors, maybe teachers or college professors, politicians, media. But those aren't the battles that we need to be fighting. We just need to keep sharing the gospel. And as Christ's ambassadors, sent here to reconcile men with God and reconcile men with each other, we have been dropped down like paratroopers in the middle of a lost world, surrounded on all sides by those who oppose us. So like the early church in the book of Acts, what do? Surrounded on all sides, we simply keep sharing the gospel to bring God glory and to rejoice as those who trust, rejoice as those who were separated by Christ by sin and death come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate that in a couple ways right now. First of which is through baptism. Through several, five again this morning, who have placed their trust in Christ, and we're rejoicing with them and glorifying the message of the Lord that they've received that has saved them and given them eternal life. And then we're going to celebrate together around the Lord's table this object lesson that we are reminded in each and every week of the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ himself, who took on flesh and died on the cross in our sins and rose from the dead. So our Spanish ministry...